Would you turn to Genesis chapter 41, please? We're in a series. Actually, this is our eighth in a series on Joseph's journeys. Genesis chapter 41. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to the other messages on Joseph, they are on our website, which again, church, is gracechristiancenter.us. You're more than welcome to find them there. And this morning, we're going to cover part eight of Joseph's journeys. This is Joseph's new beginnings. Joseph's new beginnings. Now, let's do a little summary. Joseph was sold as a slave at age 17 by jealous brothers after Joseph's dreams that they would all be bowing down to him, including his parents. He was tossed into a pit. They wanted to kill him, but his oldest brother wouldn't let them, and so they sold him to merchants, who then sold him to, his name is actually pronounced Potiphar. We call him Potiphar. And then he became the one who was in charge at Potiphar's house. And he had control of everything in Potiphar's house except for Potiphar's wife. But she wanted Joseph. He didn't want her. She wanted him. And he would run from her. In fact, one day the Bible says she found him without anybody else. And she really was coming on strong. And he ran from her so quickly, so powerfully, that he left his cloak behind. So she hatches a scheme, grabs his cloak. When her husband gets home, she says, "This Hebrew slave you brought into the house tried to rape me." The Potiphar is angry, and then he throws Joseph into a cell, into a state prison, if you will. Now, the behind-the-scenes story there is he could have had him killed, but he didn't. Most likely, commentaries agree, this was a man who knew what his wife was up to. So he throws him into a state prison for important state prisoners. It could have been worse for him. It wasn't the cake and the cream cake everybody would like jail to be sometimes. It wasn't that way at all. But he wasn't free to do what he wanted when he wanted to do it. But the prisoner put Joseph in charge again, and he rises up to the top. He learns administration, probably was in Potiphar's house about 10 years. And then he learns administration there and then in the jail cell as well. He's over everything. And finally, one day, Potiphar brings to the jail some king's servants who were very important. One was the cupbearer who brought the beverages and tasted the beverages before Pharaoh would taste them. If they were poison, he would die and not Pharaoh. It's a very important position. The other one was the baker, who also had an important position and could slip things into Pharaoh's food. But somewhere there was a plot hatched that they were found guilty from. And Pharaoh was angry and threw them in prison, probably there for about a year. One night they have dreams, both of them in the same night, and they're under Joseph's care. Joseph comes in the next morning, sees that they're distressed, and he says, "What's wrong with you guys?" And they say, "We have a dream, and we can't figure out what this dream means." Joseph interprets the dream for them, each man's dream. And in 3 days, each man is going to receive a sentence or a reprieve from sentence. The baker, he will die. The butler or the cupbearer will be restored. It came to pass exactly as Joseph had indicated. Joseph begs the cupbearer, "Please remember me to Pharaoh when you are restored, because I'm here inappropriately." We don't read bitterness from Joseph. We just read where he says, "I'm not supposed to be here in jail. Please remember me." And how many know what happens? He's what? He's forgotten. The forgotten man. And how much longer did he sit in jail before he was remembered? How many remember? 2 years. 2 years. 2 years more to find enough discouragement to have for any man's life. But we don't read about that from Joseph. But we do have 2 years going by. Then Pharaoh dreams a dream. 2 dreams in one night. And no one can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. At that moment, the cupbearer says, "My goodness, I remember my fault. I have a guy named Joseph who interpreted my dream, and he can help you." So they send for Joseph with haste. He shaves, he cleans up, and he's out of slavery clothes, and he's standing before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in 41, verses 15 and 16, Genesis 41, verses 15 and 16. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying," say it with me, please, "'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Let's talk about Pharaoh's dream. I'm going to hit some history. I'm going to hit some background to the scriptures for you this morning. Genesis 41, 17 through 21. Pharaoh's dream. 17 through 21. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat. They fed in the meadow. Then, behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known. No one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly at the beginning. So I awoke." Sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? So what do we have? We have, this is culturally correct, by the way, the cows would go into the river to cool down, and so they would come up out of the river. And what we have here is a situation that lays a framework for an entire life change for Joseph as well as a nation. Let's talk about the river. Since Egypt received typically no more than an inch of rain each year, it is completely dependent upon this river. Pat, I've got a few overheads. Vern, if you could just dim the lights a little or turn off this front section, that would be great. There's this one and this one, and then we'll have this one. Thank you. So we take a look at the Nile. And Egypt depends. It's hard to see. I apologize for you there. And then let's go to the second one, Pat. You see Egypt and then the Nile. The Nile is one of the most crucial rivers in this entire part of the nation, or in that entire part of the globe. Egypt depended upon its fertility for the flowing of the Nile. And this flowing is not always equal. It flowed differently at different times of the year. There had to be a point where the river would rise to saturate the land sufficiently in order to produce grain that was sufficient enough for the support of its inhabitants. So it would flood every year. And that's where the silt and the fine land would come and the soils would come. They would then, after the water retreated and receded, they would go out and plant their crops. 99% of the Egyptian culture and people lived right by this river. 99% of them. And there was a rule of thumb that they would set by the ordinary height of what they call the inundations, where the flooding would take place. The ordinary height every year was about 16 cubits. When the waters are lower than that, they don't overflow the entire ground. Their crops are shortened. If they flood more than that, it takes too long to run off, and they can lose their entire crop season. In the first case, the ground is not saturated. In the second case, it's too saturated. And God's providence allowed this to happen year by year. And so the rule of thumb, if it rises only 12 cubits, a famine is the consequence. At 13 cubits, hunger still prevails. At 14 cubits, it begins to produce general rejoicing. This is found in antiquity, in their ancient stories. 15 cubits, perfect security. And 16, all the luxuries of life. So 16 cubits it needed to rise. When the Nile rose 18 cubits, it prevented the sowing of seed throughout that land, and it produced a famine. As, again, the water level went back down. They would plant the crops then. They would get their fish. It would also, the Nile served as a protection against the enemies. So the Nile was an extremely important river. And it's 4,000 miles long, church, and about 900 miles in the land of Egypt itself. If you want to put on that map, Pat, it's just too tough to see. But you can see the blue line tracing its way down. There's the White Nile and the Blue Nile, and they come together, and you have it completely dependent. They had three different seasons, each 4 months long. The inundation period, the flooding season, was from September to January. The growing period, from February to May, and the drought season, from June to September. They were completely dependent on the Nile for their well-being. And they transported crops, they transported all sorts of things down the Nile. Just a little bit of understanding. And of course, it doesn't flood like this anymore, because who knows why? What happened in 1971? The Anwar Dam, right, they finished that. Some controversy there. Some say it's not helped, others say it's helped the land immensely. All right, so let's talk about the cows, if you would get the lights. Thanks, you guys. The cows, the gaunt cows, didn't fatten after eating the good cows. And what it did is it depicted the fact that this famine was going to literally be severe. So severe that the cows couldn't take any nourishment. How many know when you can't take nourishment, what happens? Sayonara. Okay, so these cows couldn't take nourishment. There is literally a physical condition that this is truthful for. A sense of want will increase and stimulate the appetite. And it stimulates the digestive powers, science will tell you, to an unusual action. The concoction of food becomes very rapid, so rapid and so hurried through the intestines that the nutrition cannot be taken in by the eater. And thus, you may eat a lot and very little nourishment is derived. It's a physically correct description of what happened. Of course it would be, but just it's proven out in life. Let's talk about the corn. Genesis 41, 22 to 24, the second dream of Pharaoh. Genesis 41, 22 to 24. And I also saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians. But there was no one who could explain it to me. Let's just talk for a quick moment about the east wind. So all of this comes together with understanding as we take a look at Joseph's journey. The east wind, one commentator named it as the swoom. And it is absolutely deadly when it comes in. This is a source of literally fierce, hot winds called the sirocos from the Arabic word for east wind. And the winds blow in from their desert and they parch and dry out everything. They absorb all moisture in the air and they carry with them a fine kind of a yellowish dust. The sirocos occur principally in the spring and in the fall. And those in the spring can be completely destructive to vegetation and crops. There was a report I read, somebody who had been there a long time ago and went through an experience like this, and somebody looked off into the eastern sky and saw a purplish cloud coming toward them. And he told them, hit the ground, hit your faces, cover up as best as you can, and you lay on the ground. If you don't want to die, lay on the ground now. And the report went on that they were on the ground on their faces while this thing was just a blast of furnace air that went right over them, and they waited a long time before the leader finally said, it's okay now, and it had passed them. One of the persons in this particular team of people, the dust got in his lungs, and he had asthma conditions for 2 years before it finally cleared up. This is a dangerous east wind. So the east wind comes and destroys the crops. So we're seeing a picture. Now, Pharaoh, in that day, was considered God in Egypt. And it's rare that Pharaoh needed any interpretation for the dream. Whatever he wanted to interpret was the interpretation. So what we have here, though, this time, he's troubled. He doesn't get it. Magicians and wise men, they can't interpret it. So the cupbearer finally says, hey, there is a man named Joseph who can interpret this. Anybody in this room ever had a dream and vision from the Lord? Ever had a dream and vision? Something that burns in your spirit? You know God's called you to do something. Do you have any things in your life that haven't yet come to pass from those dreams and visions? Come on, anybody? Can you be honest? You remember the last Rocky movie? Anybody ever see the last Rocky movie? Okay, three of us. All right, very. Okay, that's why it passed off the scene pretty quickly. In the last Rocky movie, he's a much older man. And he's talking to Paulie, his brother-in-law. And Paulie is saying, because he wants to fight again. And he says, why do you want to fight? And Rocky's answer, and I just wept when I saw it. It sounds stupid, I know. But he says, it's because I still have fire inside. I still have fire in the belly. I've still got something to do and something to accomplish with my life. Now, those of us in this room, we can sit here as much as we want and say, I'm on the tail end, been there, done that, don't have to accomplish anything. Turn to each other and say, just leave me alone. No, don't do that. But sometimes, you know, listen, how many of you know you still have a valid ministry in the Lord? I don't care if you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. It doesn't make any difference. Charlotte's not with us this morning. I think Charlotte, I don't want to give away her age, but, you know, she's up there. And she is one of the best evangelists in the church. She's out on the street. She says, give him the book of John. Come on, pray for him. Come on, lead him to Jesus. How many of you know God still has a calling on your life? And it doesn't matter if it's called to pray for somebody, to serve somebody, to reach out. You have family, you have friends, you have people around you on your job that are in desperate need for Jesus. And guess what the world isn't giving them today? Jesus. The gospel. The good news. I still have fire in my belly. I want to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. How many want to see the Olympic Peninsula reach for Jesus Christ? It's not just, we're just not called to just be comfortable and sit and be casual. We've got a purpose. We've got a mission. God's put a baton in our hands, and it's called the gospel. He says, I want you to run until the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. Someone say amen. We got a big job to do, church. Dreams, visions. By the way, how many of you understand God deals with nations? How many in this room believe God might just be dealing with America? Some of us talk about this. You scratch Bill and he itches and bleeds a prophetic burden for the will of God to be done and for people to come to repentance and our nation to be reached. How many also share that burden? We share that burden that God move. You read the book of Jeremiah, you read the Old Testament prophets, and you can't but see the bleeding of the heart saying, turn around, America. Turn around, church. Turn around, people. And walk right with God. And then that which is called to be judgment will get to turn and be blessing instead. How many want to see the blessing of God on our nation? We've got a ways to go. We've lost all moral sense and fragrance and there's a stench that goes up from our nation before the Lord. And we need God to heal our land. Someone say amen. Amen. But Joseph's time has come. Joseph's time has come. Joseph interprets the dream and he provides counsel. Genesis 41:25-30. Genesis 41:25-30. And that section tells us about the interpretation. 7 incredible years of provision will be followed by 7 years of famine. So severe that verse 31 tells us this. The plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. It'll be forgotten in light of the difficulties. All the blessings, when this kind of thing happens, all the blessings are almost totally forgotten. In light of just trying to survive. So verses 32 through 36, Joseph counsels Pharaoh to pick out a man with wisdom who will oversee the work. 3 things. Number 1, collect 20% of the produce in this incredible boom time. Number 2, store it in the cities. Number 3, maintain a food reserve. Let's go to verse 39 through 41. Genesis 41, verses 39 through 41. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Verse 42, he gives him his signet ring, which when you impress the ring in clay, it imparted Pharaoh's authority. When Joseph imparted, when he talked, when he gave a decree, he was imparting the authority. How many know that God's put a ring on your finger as you're married to Jesus and you've got the authority of God? What you say, the enemy must flee when you declare the word of the Lord. Someone say amen. When you speak the word of God, the enemy must flee, and he bows and he flees to the power of Jesus Christ through his people. He gives him, verse 42, new garments of fine linen. How many are given new garments through the blood of Jesus to wear? And verse 42, puts a gold chain around his neck. Gold speaks of authority. Again, he's given authority. Verse 43, he's given the second chariot of Pharaoh. I think that's cool. He's got a triple car garage, and he's, that's a little joke. Anyway, second Pharaoh of Chero, of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh then bow the knee before him. Verse 44, Pharaoh declares Joseph's authority. Without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And verse 45, Pharaoh gives him a new wife, daughter of one of the most important priestly families in the entire nation, is given to him as his wife. Now, Joseph was 30 years of age when all of this happened. How many remember how old he was when all this started? 17. How many years have gone by? How many years? 13. 13. Say it with me. 13. Say it with me. Pastor Kev, I know my math. 13 years. All right. So Joseph then goes and he does exactly as he's anointed to do. He gathers for 7 years the grain. The Bible says, as the sand of the sea, he gathered so much. In fact, it says he stopped counting it, for it was without number. All right? Things that truly matter. Things that truly matter. Some life lessons. I don't want this just to be a history lesson. There are things that matter for us, church. Number one, say it with me. Preparation matters. Come on, boom it out. Preparation matters. What is the word preparation? Preparation means the state of having been ready beforehand. Yeah, be what?
Ready.
Be what?
Ready.
Be what?
Ready.
Readiness. Joseph didn't waste 13 years of suffering. He didn't quit. He didn't get bitter. He didn't destroy his life with alcohol or drugs. He didn't kill himself, though he couldn't understand his life. All things that our society turns to today. Every day, Joseph showed up and he gave it everything he had. Every day. Always in preparation. Joseph didn't run from God. Because, you know, you've heard it. I tried Jesus and he didn't come through for me. Come on, have you heard that? I tried Jesus once. Didn't do anything for me. He didn't run from God, though he suffered more than most. Joseph learned obedience, like Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, the Bible says. He learned obedience when Dad sent him to visit brothers who were so insanely jealous of him they couldn't stand him, they hated him. He learned administration when he was in Potiphar's house, though a wife was after him and he wanted to stay righteous. He continued to learn administration in his state prison where the jailer put him in charge of everything. And he met a state official who could open doors for him, but he was forgotten. So what do we have? Fickle man, but faithful God. Can you say that with me? Fickle man, faithful God. Fickle man, faithful God. Haven't you discovered that's true? No matter, you know, sometimes we fail each other. We do. But we cover each other in love, and when we offend each other, we get it worked out, and we stand together and love each other because that's what the gospel's called us to do. We make a spirit of commitment in this word where we are body of Christ and family of God together. Someone say amen. Fickle man, but faithful God. And God wants us to be faithful like he is. But all the while, Joseph's in preparation. Pastor Kev, I've been there. I've done that. Am I still in preparation? How many of you understand you are the sum total of the gifts God has given you and the life lessons he has taught you? You are the sum total of the gifts he's invested in you and the life lessons he's taught you. You are in preparation at all times to be used by the Master.
Right.
Say it with me. I
want to.
Be used by the Master. I'm always in his hand. Always a tool. Doesn't matter how old. Doesn't matter how young. Let's see. Daniel went to Babylon at age, what was the age? And looked kind of like Samuel. Stand up for us, Samuel. Thank you, buddy. Joseph must have looked a little like, stand up, Samuel. Must have looked a little like, thanks. 17 years old. Too young. You're too young to be used by God. Are you kidding? I'm just on fire when I'm 16, 15, 14, 17. I'm on fire. Didn't have any wisdom, just on fire. But the Lord teaches you life lessons and you grow. Okay, so now I'm on the other side of life and I go, been there, done that, I'm just on vacation. Dad, I'm sorry. Show that to me in the Word. Oh, I'm sorry, I took to meddling, not just preaching, didn't I? No, we've all got a calling from the Lord. We've got people to help and people to reach and a kingdom of God to help bring on earth as it is in heaven. So it all adds up. You get to be the answer. You are their answer now. People don't see Jesus face to face, but they see you. They see me as we show them Jesus. You're not their salvation. Jesus is, but we get to show him to them. That hard cousin or aunt or grandma or nephew, those hard people that don't want anything to do with Jesus. What's your ministry now? Are you on your face before the Lord crying out to God for them, calling on God to reach them? We are part of the answer. So you're in preparation to be the answer and show the answer. Bring him to Jesus. Number two, faithfulness matters. So number one, preparation matters. Number two, faithfulness matters. What is that? Consistent action produces faithfulness. That's an inside quality. Preparation is what you do. Faithfulness is who you are. Preparation, what you do. Faithfulness is who you are. Consistent. Faithful. Faithfulness. Unfailingly remaining loyal is the definition. Unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty into consistent practice regardless of extenuating circumstance. Have you ever been like me, really totally blown it and wish you could blame it on a circumstance? Oh, well, I just wasn't feeling good. And the Lord comes down and looks at me and goes, hey, I didn't feel too good on the cross either. Oh, okay. Yes, Lord. I guess I'm still called to be like you. And we keep changing. And we keep growing. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Now, this does apply. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. There was a devastation for the saints in Jerusalem, and Paul was taking up a collection. But he's teaching a principle. Set it aside each week. Be in preparation and be faithful to that preparation. Be consistent. Make it your habit. Church, how many know going to church is a habit?
That's right.
Turn to each other and say, I got a good habit. So I go to church. Don't get out of the habit. Go to church and strengthen one another. You know, Pastor Carl always uses the phrase, get life, bring life, share life. Come on, say it with me. Get life, bring life, share life. Get life from the Lord, bring that life, share it with others, and we strengthen one another in the Lord. Now, commentaries will suggest that probably, typically, the average ongoing amount that happened every year in Egypt was a 10% amount that went to Pharaoh's coffers. See, that sounds familiar in the Bible, doesn't it? 10% amount that goes to Pharaoh's coffers. But in this prosperous time, while they were preparing for the bad time to come, they set aside 20%. Now, how many know bad times do come?
Yes.
Bad times come. And they were so bad, the Bible tells us, that the good times were forgotten. Joseph got them ready. When you think of it in reality, you guys, now again, think of America. What is America? Is America just a passel full of savers, long-term thinkers nowadays? No, the savings amount that people had in their lives has gone up since what's called the Great Recession. But how many remember when we were kids? Remember we started little savings things? And we did it in school. We'd all line up and get our little savings book and put 5 cents in it or whatever it might be. And how many remember S&H green stamps? You all remember green stamps? And we'd save and we'd save and we'd get a long-range thought process to purchasing. We didn't just go out and instantly gratify ourselves. There was a long-range process. And the layaway plan was built on that. Remember the whole layaway plan? You'd go broke over the long term. No, but there was a long-range thinking to things, but we've completely changed that in our country and in our culture, and we deny long-term thinking for short-term goals. Instead, it should be the other way around. Joseph had long-range thinking, and he got an entire nation ready. How many know he didn't just help get a nation ready because he was prepared and he was faithful? He got an entire country and worldwide area safe from their drought because he had the granary that the other countries could come and get as well. Ready for such a time as this. Remember, Esther? Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He was ready. He built granaries. He put administrators in charge. He set up the system. And some people look at you and go, we don't need a system. We don't need any hierarchy. We don't need all that stuff. How many know faithfulness, preparation, all of that stuff matters. You've got to have a channel for the river to flow in, right? There needs to be something in line and something in place. But faithfulness mattered. He walked with God, Joseph did, without bitterness, and gave God his everything every single day. Turn to each other and say, let's serve Jesus every day. Serve Jesus every day. God put him in exactly the right position at the right time. And you say, well, I'm not doing anything nearly so important as saving a whole nation. Well, what you have to do is extremely important. God puts in your heart what you need to know now, and don't despise the day of small beginnings. Watch what the scripture says. Zechariah 4 verse 10. Don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. It's called the day of small beginnings, or of small things. It's not too little. It's all important. Every step you take by the grace of God is extremely crucial. There's another principle in the Lord, and we really will come to a close. First the natural, and then the what?
Spiritual.
First the natural, then the spiritual, the Bible tells us. Joseph qualified himself in the natural, and God blessed him so he could show an entire nation the reality of God. First the natural, then the spiritual. Philippians 4, let's listen as Paul talks about it. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do, say it with me please, church, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some lottery winners are destroyed by their winnings. Did anybody win last night? No. Okay, so $330 million, and you know, and I pray, Lord, please let me win. He says, well, you got to buy a ticket. Oh. Some are destroyed by their winnings because they aren't developed in character to be able to handle the day of small beginnings. Paul was the same man in good times or in bad. Joseph was the same man in good times or in bad. Praise and position will test character, either revealing good or flaws in character when the pressure comes. Preparation matters. Faithfulness matters. Thirdly, dreams and visions from God matter. The Bible says we grow in discernment and in our ability to hear the Lord. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Some dreams and visions that he pops into your spirit, maybe you've had them for a long time, come to pass in his time. Has Jesus put something in your heart? It's not too late for him to fulfill them as you walk with him. Watch what the scripture says. Psalm 105:19. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord did what?
Tested
him. New Living, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord, say it with me, tested Joseph's character. New American Standard, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. God wants you to hold on to those visions. Some have them, some don't, no problem, no condemnation if you don't, but sometimes you still have some dreams, some things you want to see the Lord do, and some special things you want to see him do in your family or in your life. Hold on to those dreams and visions that he's given you. Here's why. They'll hold you in times of testing. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's see what that actually means. New King James. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. New American Standard, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. And with Joseph, the word of the Lord tested him, tried him, proved him, restrained him from giving up and giving in. Joseph had two dreams. Pharaoh had two dreams. The butler and baker had two dreams. God brought Joseph before a Gentile king, and God brought Daniel before the Gentile king, who also had dreams. If the Lord's put something into your spirit, it'll test you as well as you test it. But hold on to Jesus. And most of all, the dream and vision we have, be conformed to his image, the image of Jesus, to talk like him, think like him, have the mind of Christ, and act like him. Someone say, amen. Like Joseph, your preparation matters. Your faithfulness matters. Your dreams and visions from God matter. Joseph held on to God and got his new beginnings. Are you expecting? Anybody in this room pregnant with expectancy? Aren't you glad I added with expectancy? Pregnant with expectancy to bring forth fresh fruit of the Lord, to be just like him, and to help bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, like Joseph, take us as a church unto that day of new beginnings. Amen.